so bad.
So this morning, welcome. It's good to see you all. I've chosen a fairly ambitious topic, which is faith. So there's no way I'm going to do that justice in the time allowed. I'm afraid I don't have any slides for you, so you're going to need to be near a Bible, and you may need to take some notes, because I'm not going to necessarily wait for you to get to the right passage. Point number one, what is biblical faith? So don't look up the definition of faith in the Oxford Dictionary. That is not biblical faith. The definition of that is doctrines of religion or spiritual conviction on which we base belief rather than on proof. It says belief that is not based on proof. That's wrong. There's tons of proof that we have in order that we become Christians. The word faith comes from the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And when the Bible was translated into Latin, they used the word fides, from which we get the word faith. So if we want to find out what faith is, we need to know what the word Greek word pistis means. And it means, and we get some idea of it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Pistis means to be persuaded, to come to trust and to put your confidence in. Our faith comes as a result of what God has done for us through Jesus. Faith is God's guarantee and the fulfillment of his revelation through Jesus. Faith is based on a personal encounter with Jesus. The better and deeper the relationship that you have with Jesus, the stronger your faith. Now, whilst faith comes from God, ultimately we have to choose as to how we respond to that. Do we accept that faith? And true biblical faith, based on Jesus' teachings, leads to obedience. In Romans chapter 1, right at the beginning, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Now this aspect of obedience is very crucial to faith, because in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In James chapter 2 verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Good! Even the demons believe that and shudder. Even the devil believes that God exists, but clearly he's not saved. On the last day, he will definitely not enter heaven and be with God for eternity. And the reason is that he does not have a faith in Jesus that saves him and leads to obedience. And so we've got to be careful not to fall into that same trap. We can't be deceived into thinking that because we have an intellectual belief or we accept the existence of God, we therefore have a relationship with him, and that we'll be okay on the day of judgment. Now, if you're here and you think that you may be in this situation, and you believe in God, but you're not aware of what true faith is, based on the word of God in the Bible, that leads to obedience, then let me plead with you to study the scriptures with the person who brought you along in order that you can find out. Don't be fooled by popular misconceptions which are not based on the Bible, which teach that intellectual belief in God in itself will bring you into a relationship with him. So, Christians, disciples of Jesus, you're sitting here and thinking, well, that's all very interesting, but how does it help me? Well, if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of Jesus, then whether you acknowledge it or not, and whether you feel it or not, you have faith. It's a fact. We may even say at times, we have no faith. Consequently, we may find it hard to believe that you can be used by God in a particular way. But by virtue of the fact that you have a relationship with God, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you feel it or not, you have faith. It's a fact. Now, the question is, some of us have great faith, and some of us have little faith. People who have got great faith and were commended as such by Jesus personally in the Bible include the Roman centurion in Matthew 8 verse 10 and Luke chapter 7 verse 9, who believed that Jesus only had to say the word in order to heal his servant without visiting him, or the Canaanite woman, who would not take no for an answer from Jesus in her desire for her demon-possessed daughter to be healed. Matthew chapter 15, verse 20. Some of us will have great faith. Some of us will only have a little faith. And people who had little faith in the Bible were admonished by Jesus, such as the disciples, terrified by the storm in the boat in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. Peter walking in on the water and then sinking, Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. Disciples not worrying about not having enough bread, having witnessed the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 16, verse 8. And the inability of the disciples to heal the demon-possessed boy, Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. What is interesting in all of the passages that I've just mentioned regarding people in the Bible who have got great or little faith is that the people with the little faith were often the disciples who you would have thought should have great faith because they spent so much time around Jesus. I'm not sure about you. I find that encouraging, even though it's a contradiction on two levels. I find it encouraging. One, the Bible is reliable and trustworthy. These accounts are really honest and real, even to the point of admitting that Jesus' closest friends and those who would be charged with preaching the gospel to the world following Jesus' death were weak and flawed, like us. I mean, they all ran away when he was arrested. And we can also take heart from the disciples and identify with their lack of faith and realize that even if you only have a little faith, as happened with these disciples, with what faith they had, they went on to acquire great faith. You can't be separated from your faith. It can't be taken away from you, whatever you may think or feel. Mike illustrated this point on Friday, using relationships such as marriage or parenthood. You'll go through good and bad times, but during the not so good times, you're still married, you're still a parent. Point number two, why do we need faith? In Luke chapter 17, verse 11, Jesus is walking along the road, some lepers cry out to him, because they want to be healed. He says, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them comes back and thanks Jesus for what he's done. And Jesus says to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46, very similar, blind Bartimaeus is begging. He hears that Jesus is around and he shouts, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. People told him to be quiet and he still kept on shouting. And then Jesus eventually stops and calls him He says, get up on your feet. And he comes aside and he comes up to Jesus. What do you want me to do, Jesus says. Blind Bartimaeus says, I want to see you. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. There are lots of reasons why we need faith, lots and lots. I'm just going to mention one of them, and that is we need faith in order to be well. And we need faith in order to be as well as we can be, as fit and as, you know, and happy and as fulfilled as possible. So what illness do we have? What do we need to be cured of? Well, without Jesus, we're spiritually sick. We're physically fine, but without faith in Jesus, our minds, our hearts, and our soul, we're ill. And it can affect us in all sorts of different ways and to different degrees, depending on your characters and your background. Selfish behavior, lack of self-control, anger, self-indulgent, pride, a lack of willingness to learn and listen and learn, sexual immorality, hatred, drunkenness. And before we became Christians, this illness was very obvious, and if we were humble enough to acknowledge it, we could do something about it. Before we were Christians, we realized it was an issue, but we didn't have the motivation and the power to do anything about it. We were stuck. But since we've become Christians, yes, we get healed, but there are times when our faith is weak and we start to struggle. And then sin starts to come back into our lives. And we start to compromise in whatever area that might be. Impurity, a particular struggle for men at this time of year. With, obviously, women not wearing as much. Not being actively involved in the commission of seeking and saving the lost. Not being involved in the lives of your brothers and sisters within the church. I mean, I can distinctly remember the state of mind and the direction of my life before I became a Christian. I mean, I loved sport. I was far from being physically unfit, but I was plagued by insecurities and a sense that my life lacked purpose and meaning. I was doing quite well financially, I was doing all right academically, but I was terrified of failure and of not being respected. And I lived a life where I was really afflicted by feelings of despondency, a lack of purpose, and the way I dealt with that was through self-indulgent and addictive behavior, immoral activity, drinking, going on exciting holidays, activities that provided me with a high or a buzz that kept me going through the more mundane parts of my life, which at that time was doing law exams. But fortunately, I came to a point in my life, whilst I was doing these law exams in 1990, where I was in 1991, where I was driven, I mean, literally, I can remember just getting down on my knees in this lonely farmhouse in Cheshire, where I was, and just crying out to God and pleading and asking him to show himself and to lead me to a way of life that was purposeful and fulfilling. I was broken and I was desperate, a bit like these guys, Bartimaeus and the lepers. That was it. I knew I didn't have the answer. And, a few months later, I was in London as a lawyer, and lo and behold, Leslie Chinwezi meets me, and I start studying the Bible, and I become a Christian. Thank goodness for that. So the answer is, we need to get well, and we need to stay well. That is why we need faith. And you can see from the scriptures above just how we get to that point, and then we need to stay with that attitude of I really need Jesus in my life. Point number three, a little faith can go a long way. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, you get this situation where the disciples and Jesus come down from the mountain where they've witnessed the transfiguration. So they've seen a pretty amazing thing. And then they're confronted by a boy who is demon-possessed and he's having fits. And the disciples are unable to drive out the demon and heal the boy. Jesus is, obviously indignant that they can't do this. And then the disciples came to Jesus in verse 19, came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. This is a slightly confusing passage. On the one hand, Jesus is saying that the disciples were not able to do something because they had so little faith. And then he goes on to say that they only need the faith of something as small as a mustard seed, which is about 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter, to do something spectacular such as moving a mountain. What I think is that Jesus is rebuking the disciples because they had such little faith, and therefore half-hearted attempt to heal the boy, but then he's reassuring them that at least they have faith. And it's small though it is, like a mustard seed, it has the potential to grow into something big, such as a mustard plant, which Jesus tells us is big enough, becomes big enough, in which birds are able to perch. So the disciples can go on and do amazing things for the glory of God, which come from small beginnings. So you might be sitting here thinking, you cannot change aspects of your character, or there are situations and circumstances that you can't envisage changing, whatever that might be for you. But Jesus says to you, at least you've got faith, albeit small, and this can grow into greater faith. So the issue today is not whether you've got a little faith or great faith, but it's whether you're going to leave here today determined to take whatever faith you have and, like a mustard seed, to ensure it is planted in good water and soil, nurture it and tend it so that your faith grows, however slowly and unspectacularly. And again, as Mike shared, it's the domino effect. You can start off with a very small domino, and then gradually, after 30 dominoes, you can knock over a large building. So you've got faith, and it may only be little, but you can do great things with it. Point number four, how do we get faith, and how do we get great faith? As with the lepers, blind Bartimaeus and the Canaanite woman and the centurion, the key is going to Jesus in an attitude of humility, desperation, and determination. You've got to overcome all obstacles to get close to Jesus, as these individuals did. And there are numerous examples in the Bible of tax collectors climbing trees, women barging through crowds in order to hang on to Jesus' cloak, people shouting at the tops of their voices and humiliating themselves in order to get close to Jesus. And so we've got to have the same sort of attitude. Whatever is standing in the way, work, peer pressure, fear, a relationship, making every effort to get close to Jesus and ask for his mercy and forgiveness in an attitude of humility and brokenness. Faith is about being in a relationship with Jesus. It's very similar to a married relationship. It's very straightforward. The better the relationship, the stronger the faith that you have in one another. Okay, the more time I spend with Jane, the better our relationship is. The more we talk, the more we communicate, the more time we spend, the better it is. It is a continual and dynamic experience. It doesn't work if I've got the sort of attitude whereby, because I spent a lot of work time with Jane last week, I won't spend much time with her this week. It just doesn't work like that. You have to continually invest in a relationship. It will not remain in a constant state. Otherwise, it will quickly deteriorate. It's like breathing. You can't sort of say, I did a lot of breathing last year, so I just won't do as much breathing this year. It's like keeping fit. It's got to be a regular habit. I mean, as Mike D'Souza is regularly telling us. If he is not in the habit of keeping fit and going to the gym, we see him standing up here in his fat suit. But obviously, if he's in the zone and he's keeping up with his regime, then we get to see him in his thin suit. In fact, actually, if you want to hear more positive stories about keeping fit, just speak to Daniel Rowden. Here are some practical instructions that will, or some practical tips that will help you grow in your faith. Read and listen to God's word with the right attitude. So listen to the word, Romans chapter 10, verse 16. It says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So if our faith is small, are we having good quiet times? Are we regularly reading the scriptures? Are we deepening our relationship with Jesus? Or are we relying on our own abilities and our strength to sustain us? Are we using reliable commentaries, podcasts, websites in order to build on our faith? And then have the right attitude. So in Matthew 13, verse 18 and onwards, it's the parable of the sower. Make sure that you are the right sort of soil in which the word can grow and multiply. So don't be like the seed falling among thorns, which is a common issue for us as Christians, where the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So don't get caught up in those things. The other thing is to pray. In Mark 9, which is the parallel passage about healing the demon-possessed boy, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive this demon out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Are we praying? Are we asking for this faith? How fervently are we praying? And you know, when did you last fast in order to build on your relationship with Jesus and grow in your faith? Another tip that might help you grow in your faith is just do something and don't give up. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, this is the passage about the disciples being out in the boat and there's a storm. And then Jesus goes out on the lake, walking on the lake. And the disciples are terrified and they say, it's a ghost. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. And then Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And Peter gets down out of the boat, walked on the water and came forward. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? You know, Peter's so impetuous here. He's, you know, why do you want to go and try and walk on water? I mean, start small and build yourself up to that kind of thing. But what we see here is at least he responds in faith. He does something. Now it goes wrong, and that can happen to us. You know, we have great faith. We become Christians. We're really excited about what we know. We're excited about our lives, and we try something, and we're like Peter, and it goes wrong. It doesn't work out, and then there's a temptation to give up or to draw in your horns and not to have great faith. And I find Peter's whole life very encouraging in the scriptures, in that he does make a lot of mistakes, and he's always getting rebuked, and he's always getting into trouble. But he is the man on which Jesus built his church. And that's very, very encouraging, because he just goes for it. And that, over time, will build your faith. You know, I think, you know, when I became a Christian over 23 years ago, you know, I think of all the mistakes that I've made, you know, particularly with regard to trying to help my family to become Christians. And I'm tempted to look back on those mistakes and feel that I failed, and to give up and think, oh, there's no, you know, I've just messed it up. When I first became a Christian, I was very zealous in telling my family members about my newfound faith in God and how all the religious education that I'd received, as well as the denominations of which they were a part, were all wrong and it didn't adhere to the Bible. And I was very faithful and I was very zealous, but I didn't have much love and compassion. And it had a bit of a negative effect. But a few weeks ago, I decided I would try inviting my parents to the East Marriage Retreat. And I was very fearful about doing this, as my father, in particular, is a very traditional sort of man. He's not used to sharing his thoughts and his feelings. And they agreed to come. And despite my reservations, they had a fantastic time. Let me read you a card that they wrote. Dearest Jane and Ben, and leaders of the Married Couples Retreat. First of all, thank you both for inviting us to join you for your Married Couples Retreat. And to the leaders of it, we enjoyed it all so much, as it was all so well organized. The leaders and speakers were awesome. And the hard work that must have gone into it to ensure it was a success, such as the planning of it, and once we were there, all the little details, gave it an air of romance and happiness. It was also good to meet up with the other church members who were all so friendly and welcoming. Please pass on our thanks and love to them all. So, I think just don't give up. We've got to keep going and... You know, where will this lead? Yes, I want it to lead to them studying the Bible and becoming Christians. Point number five, before we conclude, is examples of faith. And normally, we would point you to, or I would point you to Hebrews 11, and you'd look at all the great heroes of faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, they're all mentioned there. But we don't even have to go there. We can look in our congregation, the great heroes of faith. And I'll mention a few people. I know there are some amazing stories, and I'm not going to mention them. Please don't be upset. It's just because I don't know. I'm so amazed by the faith of people who deal with health issues and illness. Without exception, they all stand out on account of their joy, their enthusiasm for the fellowship. Every single one of them is very excited about God. You just go and talk to them. And they rarely talk about themselves or their problems. They're always talking about what God has done and will do in their lives. We've got Marie Quigley. We've got Alex Inglis. We've got Larry Samuels. We've got Nikki. We've got Abisola. Asher Newbigin. I mean, even Maria's recent illness, where Maria just dealt with it so well. And Ed and Margot, you know, it's a very desperate and difficult time for them. Just behave with such great resilience and faith. And I know there are others of you that will be suffering from these sorts of things, and I can't go into the details of these illnesses because for reasons of medical confidentiality, but you know, there's some pretty intense situations, and when you know about them, you'll be amazed by their faith. I think also of people who have suffered bereavement, really, really close loved ones. I mean, obviously we think of the O'Neills and the Ojetomobis. I mean, just amazing faith. It's not like, do these people come to church? You can't keep them away from church. We've got all the Hope reps who organized yesterday. Thank you so much for doing all of that. Dennis and his wife, Julie, Aisha, Keisha, Larry, Ola, Donaldson. In terms of preaching the gospel and sharing our faith, somebody who was pointed out to me was Phoebe, really active in sharing our faith. Is known to walk up to groups of people 15 plus. No, okay, well, I can't single out anyone. Let's just do the lot. James Zelo, often on my journey back from walking back from Southwood Station to my home, see him talking to people on the street. He brought along Serena. Who brought along her mum, Nikki, who became a Christian, and Alia's studying the Bible now. I know he's fasting from fried chicken and has been for a year because he wants to see somebody in his college to become a Christian. And I think, the likes of Kevin Cundale and Ian Collier in the city, they set up these wonderful lunchtime discussions for people who are professionals. And I'm on their WhatsApp group, and it's just amazing looking at the flow of conversation about what they're doing, going out and sharing their faith and meeting up, constant flow of, interesting things and faithful behavior. I know that there are many more of you that do very faithful things. And actually in Hebrews it talks about people who actually, you don't really see them do anything, but they die faithful. And the Bible commends them for that. We've covered a lot of ground. I hope you found that useful. Thank you for our attention. Even if you've got faith, you have got a little faith. Just do something with it, build on it, and God can use us in a great way, and we can give the glory to God and be together in heaven at the end. Thank you for your time.